Good evening. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Be the basis for our thoughts here this evening. In 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have some visitors with us tonight. We're thankful to have you. And if you're just passing through our way, we wish you the good, safe travels. Appreciate you stop by to worship with us this evening. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read this chapter and look at some of the events from the life of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call thee. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. So the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood again and called out as other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." And Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel's entrance into the world is one of those great classic Bible stories. Hannah, a woman who was barren, to the shame of even those in her own household, those who were around her ridiculed her. The other wife that her husband had mocked her and belittled her. And Hannah repeatedly asked God for a child. Finally, the Lord petitioned her, granted her petition, and he gave Hannah a son. And Hannah said, "If you will give him to me, I will dedicate him to you once he's been weaned, and he will be your servant." Well, after that, in chapter 3, we're introduced to Samuel as a young boy. How old, I'm not quite sure, but he's still clearly fairly young, and his training has not been for more than just a few years. And you read this chapter, and you read the story of Samuel in terms of when he's first getting started, when he goes from this young servant to Eli to becoming a servant of the Lord and ministering in such a way that, quite frankly, even Eli didn't seem to have that kind of integrity that Samuel, that God seems to have a confidence in Samuel, even as a child. And so I want to just to spend a few moments with you this evening examining this chapter and making a couple observations, really for no other reason than to just listen to some of the lessons that come out of this as we study this particular story about Samuel. And one of the first things that we're going to notice is back at the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation." I tell you, every time I read that, that jumps right off the page at me. The word of the Lord, word of God, was rare in those days. At this time in Israel's history, there appears to have been no established prophets from whom men could seek counsel. One of the things that we kind of take for granted in all this, but is very clear, is that there always seems to be prophets of Yahweh throughout the periods of the judges and the kings, and oftentimes multiple prophets. Sometimes there might be 100 or more. We know of, in the time of Elijah, there were prophets being hidden, aside from Elijah, as they were running away from Ahab and Jezebel. And so there were prophets of Yahweh that we don't even know their names, let alone what they did. But in these days, the word of the Lord was rare. And that is not a good thing by any stretch of the imagination. The word of God is a necessity for each and every nation and each and every people to be successful. In the days of Samuel's birth, God was not speaking to anyone in particular in terms of like he spoke through the prophets. There wasn't someone there. Now, this is kind of a two-sided coin, because if you know anything about the prophets, you know that the prophets were usually sent by God because times were bad, because things were not going well, because they were walking in sin, and the prophets would show up and they would bring a message saying, "You need to fix what you're doing. If you don't, there are going to be consequences." And that was kind of the message of the prophets. But I find it very interesting that in this time, as we've already read, if you know anything about Eli's sons, those two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, if I remember correctly were their names, those two guys were causing all sorts of sexual sin in the nation of Israel. They were basically acting like they could just have any woman, whoever they wanted, and that's kind of what their position was all about. And God, of course, tells Samuel to tell Eli, which Eli had already heard from the Lord before, that this isn't acceptable and you haven't done anything about this. But this is a period of time where there's a high priest and there's a priestly order in place, and yet there's no prophet, and things aren't good. And so I just find that to be very interesting, this lack of hearing from God. I want us to notice a couple of points. I've already kind of mentioned some of these. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2 in verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now it says, "The sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." Verses 22 and 23 of the same opening. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all of the people.'" This was the indictment that was brought against Eli's sons. The high priest, his sons were behaving in an abominable fashion. And when you couple this with the phrase that we find in Judges 21, which is kind of a microcosm of the whole period of the Judges, Judges 21, verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So this is kind of the time in which Samuel is coming into. You've got rotten priests, priests that are the sons of the high priest, which the implication is that one of them would be the successor to Eli, and they are terrible people. And not only that, but there's no king in Israel, and we know that so oftentimes the prophets or the judges would come along, judges would come along because the people had gotten so bad, gotten themselves into trouble, and it was time for them to be delivered, for God to demonstrate his love once again. It's not a good time period spiritually. And it all kind of capped off with this phrase, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." It seems to me that the Word of God was rare in Revelation because the Word was rare in practice. Eli, the high priest of God, was a terrible father in terms of his responsibility to correct his children. God says as much. His sons were evil men. The nation as a whole followed after their own will. As we've talked about before, when God sends a prophet, it's not because things are good, it's because things aren't good. Well, this is the state of affairs in the time period in which Samuel's coming up. I don't know that too many of us would say, yeah, I wish I lived during these days, spiritually speaking. Maybe there's some other cool stuff that you'd be interested in as a historical narrative, but not spiritually speaking. These aren't good times. These people need deliverance from their own leadership. They're not going in the right direction. The Word of God was rare. Well, when we jump back to 1 Samuel 3, we notice verses 10 through 15 together. First Samuel 3, verses 10 through 15. Now the Lord came and stood and called out as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli. You know, another point that just kind of jumps off the page is the difficulty of the message that God gave this young man. I don't know how old he is at this point. I'm still getting the sense that he's a child. Called a boy, and that term can kind of range in various ways. It seems like he's still young. Maybe he's an adolescent. But he's not a full-grown man, that's for sure. Not yet. Let me tell you something. As a preacher, I've been in a position where I've had to rebuke sin before, had to rebuke it even in a public context once, where it was getting out of hand in a public session that we were having together. I hate that. I absolutely hate confrontation. I can't stand that. It's just something that makes me so incredibly nervous, and if I know I have to do something, I about give myself an ulcer having to think about it. And having to deal with that kind of stuff as a man, that's hard. What about a child, a young person, an adolescent, if you will? The first message that God gives to Samuel is, I'm going to wipe out this man who was basically your father and his sons. I'm going to blow them off the face of the earth. I'm going to rain destruction down on them. This is the first message God gives you? Whoa! That's a wee bit heavy, isn't it? And yet, that's what God gave him. Right off the bat, whatever we know or don't know about Samuel at this point in time, I can tell you this, God had a lot of confidence in this young man to be able to bear such a message. Now, the text tells us that he wasn't itching to go tell Eli, but when Eli came and asked him, and he said, you tell me the truth, Samuel told him everything. What a difficult thing that must have been for this young person. The message is profoundly negative and it's directed against your beloved mentor. It's kind of like getting a promotion and then having to fire everyone below you. Difficult, I would imagine. Even though Samuel was afraid, he did the right thing. He learned the difficult lesson that all spokesmen for God must learn. Speak God's message no matter how unpopular it may be. Look over in 1 Samuel 4. 1 Samuel 4, verses 14 through 18. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people. And also his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead,
and the ark of God has been captured. It happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. I find it very interesting that what gets Eli isn't the fact that Israel's been defeated, or that even his sons are dead. What gets him is the ark of God's been captured. I don't recall if God ever revealed that detail. I don't think that he did. But it's almost kind of like Israel's going to be defeated because of the sin of your sons, and your sons are going to die. And that's not that that wouldn't have been heartbreaking for Eli, but he expected that. But the ark of God was taken away. That's what caused him to fall out of his seat and break his neck. And I'm not sure what to make of that other than just to point that out as there's somebody who, for all intents and purposes, realized that the most important thing here was not the sin of his sons and what it cost them, because he knew that was coming. It was this extra detail of the ark of God, the representation of the throne of God among men, that's been captured. As if to realize Israel really has become destitute so much that God has allowed this great emblem of his presence among the people to be captured by the enemy. The lesson that a man like Samuel learns from this is that prophets carry a heavy burden in the messages that they bring. Sometimes we think God may ask too much of us at times. But never mind the fact that we may have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The next time that we're tempted, myself included, to be whiny about God's expectations, try to imagine a young man carrying this message to a beloved, basically a father. He was given over by Hannah to Eli. I believe Eli adopts him as a son, brings him into that high priestly family. That his father and basically older brothers are killed. And that this is going to happen, and that you are responsible for bringing this message to your mentor. That's a burden. If you've ever had to carry a burden, a message that was difficult, then you understand how hard that can be. Sometimes that message is letting a loved one know what you're doing is wrong. And God says in his word, that's going to cost you. We know people aren't itching to hear that. We know people aren't excited for that. Eli had heard this message before from the mouth of God, but I don't know that Samuel even knew that. How did Samuel think this was going to how he was going to react to it? He was afraid to tell him. But he told him anyways. That word of God that was so rare, when it showed up, was heavy and was powerful, and it was difficult for the one who bore it. This is something I think that as we consider what it means to be a human being in the service of God, sometimes we can read these stories and just either because of familiarity or because it's just there on the page, and then two verses later some other story that's just as epic comes along, we forget these were real people having to deal with real emotions, having to figure out where their faith was in all of this. Samuel, we know, is going to be a great man. Talk about a tough beginning, though. A tough spot to be put in. I don't think too many of us, though, we would say, I would love to be a great man or a great woman for God, would then say, Lord, stick me in the worst situation you can find, because there I can be the most effective. I don't know how many of us really think that way. Maybe we'd like to say we think that way, but how many of us would say, Lord, give me the toughest jobs you've got. There are some easier jobs out there. Give those to people who can only handle easier jobs. I'll take the tough jobs. How many of us really think of our faith that way? Well, one final point, it's actually 3 points together, is the fascinating reality of the typology that is Samuel. The idea of that Samuel is a type for Christ, or type of Christ. Jesus being the antitype, he is the true substance. Samuel ends up being a shadow, and it's ultimately described in a couple of passages here about these different roles that he plays. Before he was ever conceived in his mother's womb, God made it clear he had a purpose for him. A purpose that he would end up living up to. I want you to notice a couple of these. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 again. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. It had been a long time since there was a prophet, since the word of God was there, apparently. It was rare in those days, but now everybody knows there's a prophet here. He steps into onto the scene, though he is young, he is beginning to carry a powerfully heavy message about the truth of God's supposed servants. Well, there's a prophet now, and God establishes him, helps him to grow. Not only as he grows physically, he grows spiritually. He grows in importance in the minds and eyes of the people. And that reminds me of, when Jesus stepped onto the scene. We have this relative period of about 400 years of silence from God. And then in steps this prophet. According to the words of Moses, the Lord shall raise up a prophet like me, and every word that he speaks, you're going to be held accountable by the Lord God, that if you reject him, you are rejecting God. Moses lays it all out. This great prophet that we now know as Jesus, he would come. And when he did come, he stepped into a place and a time that the scripture says was the fullness of time. We know there had been this long period of inspired silence. The word of God was kind of rare in those days, too. And Jesus stepped in as this great prophet, kind of like Samuel. Or rather, Samuel, kind of like Jesus. Notice also in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, in verse 6. And he said to them, "Look now. There is this city, in this city, a man of God. He is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. And let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." This is Saul. I believe he's looking for his father's donkeys. And they know of this man of God, whose reputation as a prophet precedes him. And just once again, as evidence of people in the day of Samuel knowing about his reputation and what it is that he, and subsequently those who would be like him as prophets, what they were able to do. God is with these guys. God is with him. This prophet has the ear of the Lord and speaks, and God speaks to him. But that second aspect about Samuel being a priest, though he is an Ephraimite by birth, he had been given to Yahweh's service by Hannah. Basically, I believe the text is implying that he became Eli's son, and hence he was brought into this priestly family and offered sacrifices and served as a priest. You might recall when Saul wouldn't wait for Samuel to show up and offer the sacrifice, Saul offered it. Saul got in trouble because he wouldn't wait for Samuel to come along, the proper authority in this matter, to offer that sacrifice. Samuel played that role of priest as well. He was a part of the family. He was providing that role as a priest of God. Well, of course, we know Jesus is our priest as well. He is our high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us. He is that one that has that unchangeable priesthood because he'll never die. Samuel, of course, died, and others came along after him. But again, this role and how there is that typological connection between Jesus and Samuel in a time where the priests that were there were corrupt and hypocritical, here comes a true priest of God. Someone who will actually teach the will of God. That's one of the great truths about a priest. People think about him offering sacrifices and shedding a whole lot of blood, which is true. But you know, the priests were the teachers of the law. And of course, that's exactly what Samuel would do his whole life, is teach the will of God. He was that priest, both in office as well as in practice. And a third point, over in 1 Samuel 7, notice verses 15 through 17 with me. 1 Samuel 7, 15 through 17. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Samuel is identified as a judge over Israel. Well, of course, we know one of the roles Jesus is called upon as playing is our judge. He's also our king. You could kind of put those interchangeably. Prophet, priest, and king would work just as well, I think, in a sense. Though Samuel was not the king like Saul would be, he's in a position of authority and judging the people. He would go to on this circuit from place to place, year by year, to judge the affairs of Israel. Someone to rightly divide their law, if you will. Well, of course, Jesus, we know, is not just a judge of human affairs from city to city, but from nation to nation and government to government. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. The New Testament lets us see that very clearly. One last little snippet here. Going back to our chapter, our text chapter in chapter 3 in verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Because of Samuel, God's word was again in Shiloh. You know, before Jerusalem was conquered by David and turned into, or Jebus as it was called, turned into what we know as the city of David. Shiloh was a place where the ark had been located, where there was those affairs were going on of a spiritual nature, if my memory serves correctly. It's the place where God was supposed to be, where his will was not only observed but taught and demonstrated by these priests and by these spiritual teachers. But that's not what had been going on for a long time. And you read as this chapter concludes, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. How terrible is it when God leaves the presence of his people because they're not his people anymore? When you read the book of Ezekiel, you read one of the most terribly saddening passages of Scripture that I think I've ever come across. It is the vision given by God to Ezekiel of the Lord leaving the temple. The Shekinah cloud, that great glory cloud that filled the temple and the tabernacle when they both were established, when Solomon had that temple built, and that temple, the glory of the Lord filled that temple, and everybody knew he was there. And we see that throughout all of Israel's history. Well, in Ezekiel, because things have gotten so bad, Ezekiel sees this vision where God is in stages leaving the courts of the temple, from the Holy of Holies all the way out through the courtyard, and finally he's gone completely. The message was clear. God has left from the midst of his people. They no longer serve him. They are no longer his people because he is no longer their God. And that relationship was broken. But a man like Samuel, one person, can come along whose dedication and love for God and commitment to his laws and his truths and the heart of God can help bring an entire nation back on the right track. I don't know if any one person can do all that today, the way our society is set up. They had a theocracy, and the right person at the right place could make some things happen. I don't know if one person can make that big of a difference in this day and age with how things are set up, but I know that we can certainly make an impact. One person had a huge impact on whether God was with his people, whether they were willing to listen to him. The word of the Lord appeared again, or God himself appeared again in Shiloh because Samuel was listening. There's a lot we can learn from a study of the book of Samuel and the character that he was. But to be honest, I don't for one minute envy the generation he lived in. I look around at our generation and I think, you know, it's our culture is a bad one, but there are still thousands upon thousands and perhaps millions, if the directories are right at all, millions of people in this country who love God and who serve him.
And so we've got a lot going for us. And I have no doubt there were people in Samuel's day who loved God too. But those in leadership capacities were not following through.
So I don't envy that one bit.
But let's get one thing very clear here as we wrap things up this evening. The truth of God. God always has something to say to His people. God is always speaking. But if we don't care to listen, then I think we can look at a text like 1 Samuel. There's going to come a point in time where God doesn't care to speak. And we know our Bibles tell us there's going to come a day when the opportunity that man has to repent, to turn their ears back to the living God, and to fix their relationship with Him, one day God's going to stop speaking. Right now, there are still guys like me and people like you proclaiming the Word of God. There's still a chance. God is still speaking through all of us in our lives and in the words that we teach about His will. But there's going to come a day when that message no longer is spoken. There's only so much time we are afforded before God withdraws His Word and His presence from our lives. Samuel was taught when he was just a boy, "Speak, Lord, Your servant is listening." Is that true of you and of me? Are we listening? Are we too busy listening for only certain things? Well, there are certain things I want to hear from God. Like, Rick, I like the path you're on. Okay. Rick, I like the job you're in. Okay. But then when God says, Rick, I don't like this. I'm not going to listen to that. Rick, I need you to change that. What? What? Can't hear you. It's selective hearing. You know how kids do that sometimes? It amazes me in our household. When it's something to the effect of, hey, go clean your room or go pick this up, do that. My kids turn into deaf stone creatures. But if you whisper under your breath, it's time for your good kid snack. Ping! Off they go. They don't miss that ever. I think a nuclear blast could be going off in our front lawn and they would still hear that. There's that selective hearing. Spiritually speaking, let's make sure we're not doing that. We can be selective about our traditions. Well, what I know, what I've always been taught is this, and then when God is trying to tell us there's more to it, or even that we're wrong, and we say, I'm not going to listen to that, that's not what I'm comfortable with, we're having that selective hearing. No, when God's Word speaks, we need to say, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. Is that where we stand tonight? If it's not, we need to repent of that. If you can identify a place in your life where you just don't listen to God very well, realize there are consequences for that. There's consequences for disobeying Him, and there are consequences to the relationship you have with Him. Things don't get better when we ignore God. They get worse. Just as in any relationship, you ignore someone long enough, they go away. Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near? Entrance within demanding. Whose is the voice I hear? It's Jesus. And He's asking to enter in, to clean house, and to make you a Christian. If as a Christian you recognize there are holes in your life and in your faith, now is the opportunity to fix that, to get your life right, and to make sure that you're on the right track. Can we help in you and serving you in some way to make your relationship better with God? If so, let us know how as we stand and sing.